Good morning. Our reading today is from Genesis. We will begin with chapter 1, verses 24 through 28. Then we'll move over to chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over all the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves along the ground." So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a very deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Here ends the reading.
So, Alyssa, you may have a seat. You stuck around in Genesis chapter 2 today because we need to take a look at gender. And that is a profoundly impacting aspect of all of our lives. One of the first things that you do as you meet new people is kind of classify them into a gender. That's kind of the most normal thing that we have. We identify if they're male or female. We orient a lot of our lives around those kinds of things. Certainly the Bible has much to say about that, but it's also an incredibly significant issue in our culture these days. So having said all that, I will also tell you that it's an incredibly complex thing. So in one sermon on this Sunday morning, I'm not going to fix it all for you or resolve it all. Just understand that. When I taught a class last fall on redeeming sex, I taught 13 weeks and spent about 4.5 weeks simply on gender. And we didn't even get through it all there. We just kind of set a larger framework of things. So kind of lower your expectations. I'm not going to figure out everything it is about being a man or a woman today. But what we recognize is that we come into this space, right? We have this scroll over there to remind us that we are a biblical people. And one of the reasons we come back here over and over again is that we need to be reoriented out of what our culture has said and how it's communicated about things and back to what the Bible has to say. So one of my biggest goals this morning is that we can at least begin to frame that conversation around what the Bible says about that. And that means that we need to not listen, at least for a little bit, to what our culture says about that, even what Christian culture has said about that too, right? Because Christian culture isn't necessarily biblical. Just because you've heard it out of other Christians or you've heard it from a lot of those things doesn't mean it's rooted in Scripture. And that's why we come back here again and again. I will tell you that I probably won't communicate it perfectly today. I recognize it's a difficult thing. I wrestled over the words a lot. I'm not sure that I'll get right where I need to be. So as always, I invite your conversation back. I'd love to have your feedback on things. If you feel like I missed something, if I didn't communicate well on something or it was confusing, let's talk more. Clear enough? All right, let's ask Jesus to help us out too. Jesus, we are diving into what is a complex but important issue for us. So as we do every Sunday, but certainly also today, we just want to recognize that my words really aren't helpful. My thoughts aren't helpful. What's most important is that in this time we can identify the voice in the heart of God, to understand this place of gender in our world, God, in our own lives. So we pray that your spirit would be here, God, that you'd remove as much of me as you can out of this, and that we would leave here with a better understanding of what you have intended and what you have purposed in our lives by building gender into our world. We pray that in your name. Amen. All right, so as we start, we have just a simple statement, which is that gender is. Just is. It's an aspect of our world around us. Even biologically, so apart from what the Bible has to say for a moment, you got two ducks up there, right? One is a male, one is a female. All throughout the natural world around us, we see this modeling of male and female gender replicated over and over and over again. You will find weird anomalies here and there. There is apparently a parasite that lives in the mouths of lobsters, that has up to 7 different stages of gender within it, right? So there's a few weird anomalies here and there, but consistently, and especially when you get to mammals, you have male and female gender replicated all the way through. Genesis identifies that as humanity is made, right? That humans are made with this male and female gender binary difference that occurs into our lives. And this is rooted deeply in who we are. These genders have clear biological differences. I could go on to this for a long time and would encourage you, if you're curious, to read a lot more about that. I think it's absolutely fascinating. Male and female are obviously different in plumbing. We learn that pretty early on in school, right? We have the differences about those things. That is almost the most minor aspect of that. Genetically, so before hormones are introduced, the male and female brain develop differently. So it doesn't matter what hormones you offer later on, you can't change that initial structure of how that brain is developed. In numerous ways, and I won't go into all of them, just list a few. Like women have a more acute hearing, especially in the levels of sound that occur around speech. Across the nature, their ears are just better in tune to that, right? So Ron, you can go to the next picture up there too, right? It's kind of humorous. It's too far away for you to really see, probably all of it. You have women and their definition of color, and men and their definition of color, right? And you can go ahead and I mean, it's crazy how much women can see, right? Apparently, there's not just green. There's honeydew, lime, spring, clover, fern, moss, and flora, and sea foam all fit within there. I didn't even know all that stuff. So you can laugh at that for a moment. What I would like you to know is that the retina of a male and a female eye is absolutely different. If you were simply to show a picture of the retina to a scientist, a million times out of a million, they would identify whether it's male or female. It's not hormonal, it's just structured differently. It really is. There's rods and cones in the eye. Some of those are different and thicker. So the rods are thicker, and all men have a greater preponderance of rods in their eyes, and women have a greater preponderance of cones. And that creates a really important difference. I want to note before I get into that difference that this is also true of male and female animals. So the same difference in the retinal structure is there for male and female lions. It's there for male and female dogs. It's there for male and females across the mammal spectrum. It's really incredible how consistent that gender difference is. What that means is that the woman's eye is much more centered on color and texture. It doesn't mean that men can't see it, but they're much less able to appreciate it quickly. They have to slow down and really focus to be able to notice. They still have that aspect in their eye, just not nearly as much. It means that a woman's eye is a lot thinner because those occur a lot smaller. Men's retinas are always thicker than women. There's not even an overlap at any level on that. And men's eyes, because of those rods in there, are designed to be able to see motion and speed and distance. It's just the design. It doesn't matter how you feel about yourself. It doesn't matter. Again, it's outside of hormones completely. That's just how that body is designed by God. And so there are numerous differences across the board. Emotion, for example. Men and women both have emotions, right? inside the brain, it's processed in a different place. A different part of the brain processes males when they have emotions, and a different part of the brain processes it when women have emotion. So I want, as we begin, even biologically, I think it affirms what Scripture is saying, is that there are two different genders that God has established. He's made them to exist. He's built into them this range of biological differences that occur that you can't overlap or change later on. That's just kind of how that structure has been developed, how it's been made and identified by God. I want to then branch from that a little bit into what that means as far as men and women. There's a lot of difference in how men and women do things and process things in their head. Almost no difference whatsoever in their ability to do something, right? So they do it a different way in the mind, but they get there just equally as good. When we look at male and female traits, it's easy. You can look online and find a huge list of what are the traits about men or about women. So if I were to ask you, you know, male or female, which one is more emotional, what would you say? If I were to ask you who is more angry, what would you say? Which is strange because anger is what? So when you begin to break it down, what you will find is that there are generalities about genders. And we can go through and find that. And we'll find a large degree of agreement that we would say if you were to survey 100,000 men and 100,000 women, that in general men would be stronger than women, right? We'd be able to say, yeah, that's what we would see consistently. Am I stronger than Simone Biles? No, I'm not. She's way stronger than me. But then as we get into the specifics, we run aground on that. And that's one of the difficulties about those generalities, is that they fall completely flat in the specifics. Right? Does that mean then that I'm not a real man because Simone Biles is stronger than I am? Does it mean that she's not a real woman because she's stronger than a man? No. Right, and here's the challenge in coming out with a list of characteristics. Because even though they exist in generalities, they do not in specifics. None of them do. Are there men that work great with little kids? That are excellent kindergarten and preschool teachers? Yes. Does that mean they're not real men? Are there women that are excellent auto mechanics? Yeah, absolutely. Does that mean they're not a real woman? No, right? As we work our way through, and this is one of the problems of those lists of traits, is that almost always they end up beating up people and saying if for some reason you fall outside of this normal range, then you don't quite fit into your gender. And that's a horrible thing to say. Right? None of those traits is definitive of what that gender is. Like anger, again, like there's angry men and there's angry women. It doesn't define either gender whatsoever. Right? That's just your own personal issue. That's a part of being a human. All of those character traits exist in all people. They do it to varying degrees. And again, in generalities, they move around on that. But when you get to specifics, which is where we live our lives, it doesn't hold any weight for us. And very often is used almost as a stick to beat up people or try to make them conform to what the generalities is, which I think in the end is the exact opposite of why we even have gender. So I just want to kind of breathe over us right now this awareness that says that we don't have a template that says these character traits must be true in all men or these character traits must be true in all women. Scripture does not offer that for us, nor does our human experience. Right? There's a vast diversity in those. And you can be a man with whatever character traits you have, and you can be a woman with whatever character traits you have, and that does not diminish the gender that you have. It doesn't diminish the individual or person that you are. Does that make sense to us? All right? And I think that's important. I think too often we've tried to kind of pigeonhole people to fit a certain category and say, this is how it has to look for you. We don't want to be that way. As we look farther, we see that the Bible does not try to define manhood or womanhood. I know that some of these ideas will be challenging for you, which is why I want to come back to that. You are welcome to challenge me scripturally on this anywhere you want. I've tried to check in with as many people as I can to not speak wrongly about that to you. So there's a difference between a description and a prescription. Description is just, hey, this is what I saw. Right? I'm describing what occurred around me. Prescription is saying this is what should be. I'm prescribing this. This is what it should look like. And the Bible contains both. There's a lot of things that happen in the Bible that are simply descriptive, right? There's violence and there's rape and there's wrong decisions and people that choose things without praying or asking God whatsoever. That's not prescribing that behavior. It's just recording it, saying, hey, these things happened and God was involved in it to some degree. And then there's moments in Scripture where God steps back and says, hey, I am prescribing this. I'm asking you to do this. So there is no place biblically where God steps back and says, hey, I need you to figure out this is what a biblical man looks like or what a biblical woman looks like. And that's a challenge as we look at maybe a lot of our Christian culture that has tried to emphasize those a little bit. We're trying to figure out gender, which I totally affirm because it's challenging for us. And it's helpful to kind of have some of those answers. What I think almost ends up coming out of that is a list of traits again. This is what it ought to look like. But in reality, men and women are different. Right? And being able to live out your differences is far more important than trying to fit some other kind of model around there. The Bible, in large part, 99%+, when it prescribes things, it does it for humans. Right? Ten Commandments is not gender differentiated. It's just what humans ought to do. The fruit of the Spirit isn't differentiated among genders. It's just what humans ought to do. Salvation by faith through Christ is not differentiated by gender. It's all just what humans ought to do. The vast majority of that is reflective simply of us as human beings together. I think we ought to recognize and understand that. It doesn't mean we can't look back, and that's why I embedded the first part there. There is a difference between men and women. We're not absolving that. We're just saying that on a character trait level, of defining what that has to look like, the Bible doesn't tell us that. It doesn't say all biblical men have to look like this or all biblical women have to look like this. There's a wide variety among those things that occur. It prescribes no gender roles in society. That's the phrase in there you have to grab. I recognize, and that's just too broad to do all in one day, so I'm just being really clear about where we're going. Right, I recognize that there are other places besides society that the Bible begins to look at some areas of gender. Right, so in the Old Testament, there is a gender and racial role that is attached to priesthood. Could I be a priest in the Old Testament? I can't because I'm not Jewish. And I have Jewish friends that couldn't be priests either, even if they're men, because they're not of the tribe of Levi. So it's a really restrictive kind of role that's defined not only by gender, but also by race and by tribe. Right? The New Testament has roles within marriage that apply and headship and those kinds of things. We're not diving into that right now. Again, that's a big enough issue for another time. We're just trying to look larger at society and recognize that the Bible doesn't have prescribed roles in society about men and women. It offers regular reminders of women who serve as military generals, women who serve as political leaders, women who serve as business owners, etc. Enough there to show us that even if the culture of that time was highly patriarchal, that there's enough biblical examples, right? Descriptive, not prescriptive. It doesn't mean women have to be business owners. It doesn't mean women shouldn't be business owners. It just describes situations where they were, and there's no place where the Bible says, but don't do that. There's no place where God says, as a woman, you shouldn't be doing any of these things, or you shouldn't be doing this if you're a man, as far as those roles that we hold in society. So those things are not limited from that biblical perspective of things. Right? Again, happy to have questions back. Find me verses. Challenge me on those things. I know that some of those things are different to hear, but I just want to express what we're finding biblically. Right? That out in society, there isn't this place that either gender is defined by a certain role. There's not traits that are assigned to a certain gender. There's not roles that are assigned to a certain gender. All of those things are kind of open, at least as far as the guidance we have from the Bible. That then brings us back to a question that's pretty natural to say, well, why do we even have gender? Right? We can look on one hand and see that God has said there is gender. There's clear biological differences that are rooted in ourselves that we can't change or differentiate from. But then as we look at how that works its way out in our lives, it's impossible to say that all men should be aggressive and all women should be passive. It doesn't even have any meaning, right? In any individual life, there's moments where you should be aggressive and there's moments where you should be passive. And that's true of almost all those character traits, right? It's finding that balance in ourselves that finds its way there. So why is it that there even is gender? And what is God getting to at the root of that? It may not answer the questions you want to have about why am I a man, or what does it mean to be a man, or what does it mean to be a woman, but this is what I think I find from God. The first thing I think is that it invites us into a place of community with those who are different. I think that's one of the wonders of marriage, which we've said is an answer to that issue of being alone, not the answer. There's a lot of other ways to get there, right? For all of you that have been married, there are rich differences between you and your spouse, aren't there? And differences that at times cause great joy, and at times, if we're all honest, cause incredible challenge and difficulty and pain. That's just true in marriage, right? And we still keep heading into it. God wants us, if we're called into that, to step into those relationships. But you are very clearly married to someone who is different than you. And there is a calling from God, an invitation, not only in marriage, but even larger than that, to be in relationship with people who are different. Not merely to be around people who are exactly like you with all the same character traits and ideas and things like that, because then there's no moderation, there's no balance that finds its way in there. So God calls us to exist and to be with people who are different than us. We see that challenge come up in Genesis chapter 3. We'll dig into that next week, where there very clearly are things that separate and challenge and pull Adam and Eve apart. And we'll see it reiterated over and over again. But God, I think, in gender is inviting us to live in community with people that are different than us, and to figure out how to do that. So there's a challenge, right, that it's not that community is easy. When God says it's not good for man to be alone, hey, I'll make a partner, a buddy for you. He says, I'll make someone different than you. Someone who doesn't think the same way, who doesn't see the same way, who doesn't hear the same way. And then together, you get to figure that out. I think in God, there's this calling to the beauty of working through things together, even when you don't fully agree and don't fully find that an easy place to be. The differences don't mean that you are unequal. I think gender is a great reminder that even though the differences are there, that they are not a difference of inequality. Right? All the way through, as we read, both in Genesis chapter 2. God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While he was sleeping, what did he take out of the man? I know. And you're fine to, I mean, you can look at the Hebrew if you want, interpret it any way you want. That's always been a challenging translation for me. If you look at that Hebrew word, it is challenged rib only rare, or translated rib only rarely. And the more common translation, the more common usage of that is simply side. Which I think speaks a lot more to a place of equality. That God took a side out of Adam. Like a whole side, right? You get a side of beef, you're not just getting a rib of beef, you're just getting half the cow. So it gives a different feel that God is saying, hey, I'm taking this side so that now these things are separate and they're different, but they're equal in a way that rib doesn't fully kind of get to, is a lot more challenging. Like, why rib? I mean, just is a lot harder. I think the side is more descriptive. I think it's a better translation of things. That's my own interpretation. There's people that go on a lot of different sides on that, so you can go where you want. I think it is rooted pretty profoundly back in chapter 1, which is why Alicia read that for us, when it said that we are made in the image of God, male and female he has made us to be. Does either gender carry more of the image of God than the other one? No. And so even though God says again, gender is, and there's a difference if you are a man or a woman, Very clearly, God is saying, whether you buy the side part of rib or whatever you want to do, that they're equal. Both have a role. Both have a place. Both have value before who God is. You cannot raise one above the other or diminish one below the other. Both of them are significant for God. I think there's also a reminder then that we shouldn't copy someone else's role. But we should embrace the one that God has given to us. I think that out of those differences, one of those big challenges, and we face it constantly, even in an individualized, you know, country like we have, where everyone wants to stand out and be their own, but we stand out really by finding someone we want to copy. I think that's one of the great sins that comes out of chapter 3. You'll see it even in the beginning. You kind of know how the story goes, right? What is that original thing that Eve does? She takes that fruit off of that tree, and why? Because I want to be what? Like God. It is a dissatisfaction with my own uniqueness, with my own individual personhood, and a desire to trade that out so that I might be somebody else. That is a root of a lot of sin in a lot of our lives. The desire to copy someone else, like greed comes out of that, lust comes out of that, a lot of fear comes out of that. All those things are rooted in that desire. I am not enough. I am not valuable. I am not sufficient. I must be like someone else. And we can find that even in men and women wanting, I want to be like that. I want to be like that somewhere else, rather than to say, I want to be me as God has individually created me. That is the one that most affirms the value of a creator and says that when he made you, he did it right. And there are aspects of sin, yes, that need to be corralled and changed in your life so that you might become like Christ. But even there, in becoming like Christ, and it's on our coaster, it's a value that we have, it's not a losing of your individuality. It's not dressing just like Jesus and doing my hair like Jesus and doing everything. No, it's like I want his life to live inside of me. I want his morality to burst forth from me, but I want my own personality. Right? If Jesus liked to fish and you don't like to fish, you don't have to copy him in that way. So here is this invitation from God that says, I think gender is there to say there are differences. You can't just copy another individual. You want to be who you are. And there's wrestling and fighting to go through on that, but I think our greatest satisfaction is when we find that person we're made to be, and not try to copy or look like anyone else around us. Most significantly, though, gender is a reflection of God's image. So if you look back in chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let, what is the next word that you see there? What? Who's us? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So here it is, the plural used of God, not because there's many gods, right? But here it is, God expressing for himself. It's earlier in chapter, or verse 1 and 2, it says, God created, the Spirit was hovering, so those are present all around. But here it says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So that triune nature of God is affirmed in verse 26. And then as we go down to verse 27, we see that same in our image, right, reflected, the image of God, he created them. And how did that turn out? Male and female, he created them. So you can go a lot of places in trying to figure out what God's image is, a lot of richness to find in that. I think pretty clearly, though, it's knit into this aspect of his triune nature. Some part of his usness that he shares in one God, he says, I'm passing on to you as a part of this gift of gender, of making male and female. Now, if you're good at math, now some of you are just starting back into school, so maybe this is challenging, you'll recognize that the numbers don't quite fit. Right? How many persons are in the Godhead? Right? And how many genders do we have? Yeah, so there's a little bit of a divergence between those things. I think that the answer to that is that there is this other aspect besides gender that is essential for us. If you look even in Genesis, I think this will make sense to you, right? In chapter 2, verse 12, or verse 18, we touched on that hardcore last week. God was there with Adam, right? God was there with Adam. Was that enough for Adam? No. Again, maybe a challenge to some things we've heard, like, oh God, you're all, like, no, he says, it isn't enough. I've made you differently than that. I haven't made you just to need me. So even when you've heard about monks and things like that, the reality is that 99%+ of them all live in a community. And there's only very rare exceptions that go off into a desert or a cave and have no connection to humanity. And we would recognize biblically that that isn't healthy. Do you need God? Yes. Is that enough? No. Adam plus God is not enough. Adam plus Eve isn't enough either. Chapter 3, verse 8, right? They've rejected God. We don't need you anymore. We just got us together here. We've got our own new awareness of good and evil and all that kind of stuff that comes out of that. Was that enough for them? No, it didn't turn out like that well, right? They tried to run away from God, and God spends the rest of Scripture, right, in our own lives running after us. And so in our own hearts, we recognize, and again, Scripture affirms it, but I think you understand this too. You're probably here today because you recognize that a life without God is somehow empty or missing something, right? But you also are a human being, and you know that a life without any connection or relationship with others is also missing something. And so in the triune nature of God, there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For us as human beings, there is God, and there is you, and there is other. Not always necessarily male and female. I think that builds into that somewhere. But run ahead in Scripture, right? And we can look at a lot of places, but we've done enough for today probably to get there. Run ahead to what Jesus says in Matthew 22 when he sums up all of the law. If you really want to figure out how to be a biblical man or biblical woman, right? This is what it means. It says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart. So, right, the God part is up there. You have to be connected to God. Otherwise, you're not living out your humanness. And then he says, what is the next commandment after that? Yeah, and fill it all in. The picture doesn't quite do it as well as I wanted because none of the pictures did exactly what I wanted to do, right? So it's love God is number one, and then love what? Your neighbor, right? So notice it doesn't say spouse, so it's not always like that kind of thing. It can be love your spouse, but love some other person. And then what's the third component? It's love yourself. Right? So there is the reflection of the triune nature of God in the first and second greatest commandment. And this deep calling for us as humans to live in a relationship with God, in a relationship with others, and with a love for who we have been uniquely made to be. To lose any of those three for you individually is to miss out on what God has invited you to be. To miss out on the fullness of what he offers you in your life. Right? And so some of those differences are gender-based. But then there's a whole lot of other differences that fit their way in there too. Can you take a moment right now to close your eyes? Just want to invite you first to acknowledge that God is present. Just tell him however you want that you love him, value him, delight in him. Can you let your mind just flow to some other human being? It could be a spouse, it could be a mother, it could be a child, it could be a friend, it could be whatever you want. Some other human being that you love, and just acknowledge that before God, that I love this person. I want good for them, I value them, I delight in them, I'm so glad that they're in my life. Thank you, God, for that. I want that relationship to be ongoing. And then can you turn your attention to yourself? And you can start with your gender, and you can move on to your character traits, move on to your skills and everything else that you have. And can you just ask God to help you love who He's made you to be? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I just recognize that I do fail in loving You, and I fail in loving others, but I also fail in loving myself. And I pray that out of those three today, You just call us most intimately to ourselves, to the person that You have made us to be. Reveal to us the way that You love us, the way that You value us, how excited You are that You've made us as You've made us to be. And allow us, God, to find that healthy love of ourselves that mimics and copies Yours, that celebrates the uniqueness that we have, that does not seek to copy any other person or You. That we are okay and joyful being the human being that You have made us to be in a relationship with a God, in a relationship with others. Amen.